Praise the Lord. Tonight, it is so good to be a part of this special worship gathering with you. Thank you, Delton and Dalton, for that. That was beautiful. You know, we're so blessed here at Crawford Baptist Church. I've been here 10 years. It'll be 11 years the first Sunday of June. And we have had such a blessing and a privilege of ordaining a number of men to serve as deacon, but also to serve in gospel ministry. And within the last 10 years, we have ordained around 8 different brothers to go into gospel ministry. That's a wonderful, wonderful fact to meditate on today, when there aren't that many men sensing a call to ministry in a lot of our churches today. And we're so grateful to God for the privilege to be a part of that. And then helping others while they're here at Crawford, while they're at the University of Mobile or South Alabama or wherever they may be in preparation, and they sense that call into ministry, and they get to teach in children's community groups and help in preschool choir and children's choir and teach youth community group and do various types of ministry and have God develop their talent and their ability and sense that calling and refine that calling. I cannot tell you the joy that I have in being a part of a church that has welcomed young people in and allowed them that opportunity. And it is a privilege. And it's a heavy weight and responsibility to lead in musical worship, to sing in a choir, to teach a community group. And we're serving the God of the universe. That makes it a big deal. If it's 5 people or 50 people or 500 people, it's a big deal, because we are representing the Lord to these people. And so it is a good, good place to be. Tonight, as we come to the ordination message, I didn't include a charge to the church because Jared is with us. Oftentimes, the way this works in our day-to-day is a young man is sent from a church to a seminary, where the church then no longer has any real close contact or observation of that young man. And he goes through he usually squeezes his 3 years of seminary into 5 or 6. And then he graduates seminary, and then he is ready to begin the process of trying to find where God would have him go serve. This has kind of been the normal pattern in the 20th century. And so when you put out an opening for a student pastor or an associate pastor or a pastor for missions and disciple making or for senior pastor, and you get flooded with hundreds of resumes, and most of them look good except for those that have grammatical errors in them, which are usually set on the side right away. And then we begin, okay, praying, okay, Father, show us which one of these you would have us contact first to come and be the pastor of Crawford Baptist Church. And so you whittle your way through a stack of resumes and their phone interviews, and you listen to their sermons online, and you do all these things that you have to do. And then a guy will come and preach what we call a sugar stick. That's the one he can do backwards at 2 a.m. in the morning. And it's an easy go-to message for him, and it's one that's going to probably leave the congregation feeling really good about themselves and in hopes of his being called to that church. Yet a much more biblical method of securing pastors, which is the New Testament model, is to find men from within the church that we already know. 1 Timothy 3 talks about testing those who will be elders or overseers or pastors. They are primarily character qualifications. Think about that. One weekend with a search committee and a Q&A time with the church and a Sunday morning sermon How can we evaluate character in that scenario? The answer is, you really can't. And none of us put, you know, our parole officer as one of our references on our resume. We just don't tend to do that, right? So, again, having a young man, and our young man tonight has literally grown up in this church. And so it is with great joy and excitement that we have the ordination service. You've heard me use that word. So I looked it up. I don't think in all those other 8 ordinations to gospel ministry that we've done in the last 10 years, I don't think I've ever just properly defined ordination. So I wanted to see what did dictionaries say ordination is. See if this helps you any. Ordination is the process by which an individual is consecrated. That is, set apart as clergy to perform various religious rites and ceremonies. Now, that's what you'll find if you Google it, because that's what I did. But what we like to say is ordination is to set apart for the gospel ministry. Baptists aren't known as much for religious rites and ceremonies as are other denominations or cults and false religions are known for religious rites and ceremonies. In fact, you can be completely contrary to the gospel and devoid of the gospel and have plenty of religious rites and ceremonies and rituals that you go through. And so here at Crawford Baptist Church, we much prefer to say when we ordain a brother, we set him apart for the gospel ministry. And there are examples in Scripture of this taking place. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you this before we go to our text for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. The Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Now, later on this evening in this worship time, we're going to have the ordained pastors, elders, and deacons that are here come forward, if you would like, and lay your hands on Brother Jared and pray a brief prayer of consecration over him. And we're going to set him apart for gospel ministry. But that's 1 Timothy 4:14. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul here says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That's 2 Timothy. So again, we see the speaking of laying on of hands and setting apart a brother for the gospel ministry. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts chapter 13. This is my last example I want to show you, but it's important. In fact, a year ago December, when we ordained Billy Brewer, you remember Billy Brewer? We're still praying for Billy and Sarah and Waits and Elizabeth. They're serving the Lord in Tanzania as missionaries in Africa. And God is blessing their ministry incredibly. The text from which I preached that day was the Acts 13 text. And I want you to look at Acts 13 verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13 verses 2 and 3. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they" what? "They laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so in Acts 13, we see an example of ordaining Barnabas and Saul, whom we better know to be Paul, and they are now commissioned as missionaries by this church in Antioch. All right. In Paul's case, he was a part of the ordaining Timothy, who was his church planter assistant and pastor of the church in Ephesus for a season. And so we see biblical examples of what we call ordination. So tonight we gather to worship God and set apart Jared Beria to the gospel ministry. Now, if you'll go with me to Colossians, and I will let you rest in Colossians tonight. Colossians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. God's word for us tonight. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, I want you to have it. If you don't have a Bible, there's one probably in the seat rack in front of you. You can get it out and you can look up Colossians and join us in our sermon tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Colossae. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray one more time, and then we will look at this text tonight. Father in heaven, we bow again before your holy presence at this holy moment. As Lord, we are witnesses of an act of the Holy Spirit as he sets apart Jared Beria to gospel ministry. Father, one of the things that Brother Jared shared with the council today is he's going to proclaim the gospel and share Jesus no matter what. And so, Father, we acknowledge the work of God in and upon his life, and we pray that now tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would fill him and anoint him in, Lord, a special, unique way, that he would be faithful to your word, understanding that it is sufficient to accomplish its divine purpose. No games and gimmicks are necessary, but Father, your word is what we need, and may he faithfully proclaim your word throughout his days. And I pray that you would use me now to open up this text to Brother Jared and Miss Amanda and to all these who are assembled as witnesses for this glorious occasion. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I've entitled the message tonight, The Gospel Ministry. The Gospel Ministry. Because it's unique. There's no other calling quite like the Gospel Ministry. And I want you to see three truths tonight from this text this evening. The first truth is found in verse 24. A gospel minister is to persevere in suffering for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, the gospel minister is to persevere in suffering for the gospel. Look at verse 24. It's weird, isn't it? Really, I mean, we can be honest in here. We can keep it 100. It's a strange verse on a number of ways. Number one, look at it. Verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." All right, just stop. How many of you, you know, like stumping your toe, cutting yourself? Ladies, burning yourself with your curling iron. I mean, that's suffering. And most of us would say we don't like to suffer. And we truly don't. Now, a lot of us like to complain, right? Adrian Rogers used to say, I stopped asking people, you know, how are you feeling today? Because I would oftentimes get an organ recital when I asked that question. Like, this part hurts, and this part hurts, and this part's kind of, you know, aching, and those kind of things. It's what he called an organ recital. Well, the Apostle Paul says a very strange thing in this letter to the church in Colossae. Now I rejoice. And that word means in the Greek exactly what you think it means in English. It means that he's rejoicing, he's happy, he has joy because he is suffering. But notice why. For your sake. Now, for that to be true, there must be a divine call on a person's life for that to be true. Because you can't just conjure that up. You cannot. It is something that God gives us a joy that the sufferings of this present age cannot diminish. And so Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And notice this, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Another very strange use of words here in the inspired text. Not only does he rejoice in his sufferings, but Paul also says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Now, what in the world is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I mean, one of the things that Orthodox Christianity and we as Southern Baptists within the pale of orthodoxy, as is described, we believe that when Jesus cries out on Good Friday, "Tetelestai," it is finished, paid in full, we believe that it's paid in full. We sing, "Jesus paid most of it." No, we sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." And so we believe that Jesus' death was completely sufficient to save every sinner throughout all the period of human history who are going to believe in him as Lord and Savior. What can be added to Christ's sufferings on the cross where it's not blasphemy? Because Christ's death on the cross is what we look to. It's the ultimate act in all of human history. As D.A. Carson has said, all of biblical revelation pivots on a weekend in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And if the things we say we believe did not truly occur in history, we are fools. Paul says we are of all men most to be pitied if we are believing fairy tales and staking our hope in something that did not really happen. Well, there are many different views on what Paul is trying to say here in that verse 24. When he says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." One view from one commentator says that Christ is now in heaven and Satan cannot get at him to hurt him directly. So he attacks those who are associated with Christ and those who are in Christ and Christ is in them. And so as Christ persecutes you and me, then, you know, Satan gets some pleasure from that. And that's one way of getting back at God, whom he can't outrightly touch. Another view, which I like, is that what is lacking in Christ's afflictions is that physical demonstration of being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Here's how we put it. Jesus suffered to secure our salvation on the cross of Calvary. We should be willing to suffer, to spread salvation to the nations. Does that make sense? Jesus suffered, and he did. Go back this week and watch your copy of The Passion of the Christ, and as best as cinematography can depict, which does not cover it all by any means of the imagination, but as the best as cinematography can depict, go watch the suffering of Christ as he is scourged by Roman lictors and as he is in agonizing, excruciating. We have a whole word, out of the cross, excruciating, meaning out of the cross. Go see the pain which he endured for our salvation. And that's just the physical. But then there's also the emotional and there's also the spiritual dimension to his suffering. And so it's important to understand Jesus Christ suffered to secure our salvation. Tetelestai on the cross proves that. He did not have to go to hell and spend some time down there to, you know, finish the deal. No. Jesus Christ said, Father, it is finished. My mission is completed. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And so Jesus has suffered and died in history that we might be saved. Jesus suffered to secure our salvation. You and I are to be willing to suffer to spread salvation. Paul says he suffered in his flesh. Read 2 Corinthians 11. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead. He would preach and riots would break out. And he is scared to death and thrown in jails and prisons. He visited as many jails in cities as he did synagogues in cities as he went on his missionary journeys. He suffered in his flesh. But, you know, Paul also suffered emotionally, and the weight of the churches was upon his soul. This is one way you note a true called man of God, one with a true shepherd's heart, is that the people of God never leave your thoughts. The call to be a pastor shepherd is not one you can turn on and off. I can grade papers and get halfway through and say, you know, I'm done grading papers for now. And I can forget about them. When God has called you to a people, you don't forget about them. They're never off your heart. And there's that weight of burden and ministry responsibility. Know in Hebrews 13 that we will give an account for those people. And so, Brother Jared, as a gospel minister, you need to persevere in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And at Crawford Baptist Church, we pledge to do that together as a team of pastors. It's not a one-man show. Never intended to be that way. It's a biblical team called by God and affirmed by the vote of this church. So we pledge to minister and to serve and to persevere in suffering for the sake of the gospel with you. Number two, a gospel minister is to persevere in suffering for the gospel. Number two, a gospel minister is to, number two, preserve and proclaim the gospel. A gospel minister is to preserve and proclaim the gospel. Look in verse 25. He's speaking here and he says, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, that's referring back to Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, a gospel minister must persevere in suffering for the gospel, and a gospel minister must preserve and proclaim the gospel. Now you say, well, Pastor Jay, that sounds a little like overkill because, I mean, we're church. Church is built upon Jesus, and, you know, the gospel kind of goes along with Jesus, and it does. Never take the gospel for granted. Never take the gospel for granted. Never assume that people know the gospel. Never assume that people know the gospel. Because when you assume that people know the gospel, then you will not clearly teach and proclaim and make sure that people understand the gospel. And here's what we know from statistics, and here's what we know from church experience today, is a lot of folks go to church, do not know the gospel. In fact, sadly, many who have steeples on over them do not proclaim the biblical gospel today. And so our call as gospel ministers, included in these verses 25 through 28, we are to preserve, we are to hold on to the pattern of sound words that we have received from those who have taught us, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many others, right? Then you teach other men who will then teach others also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we use that in a lot of different ways, but contextually, the primary application is training and preparing future pastors, church planters, and missionaries to preserve and proclaim the one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is critical for there to be discipleship among the what's called the laity, meaning the people. There must be the proper pastor teacher who has a view and philosophy of ministry that includes personal disciple making. But listen, typically the church will not go further or farther than the one who preaches in the pulpit. And if there's a cloud in the pulpit, there'll be a mist in the pew. And so what we're saying here at Crawford Baptist Church is when we ordain a man, as Brother Jared Barrier, we want him to know the gospel. And he gave a gospel definition to us in the council today. He explained in terms the gospel. This brother knows the statement of the gospel. This brother knows scriptures that relate the gospel and point people to Jesus Christ. He understands that. And we are to preserve and we are to proclaim this one true biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you will see Paul says there in verse 25, he has a stewardship. That's a word we don't use much today, but it means that we're managers of something. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It's the gospel of God, referred to that way many times in Scripture. We have been given the gospel of God to preserve and proclaim to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, we're to make the word of God fully known. In our council today, Brother Jared said, I'm learning. I'm a student. And that's a good answer. I've been doing this 29 years. I'm learning. I'm a student. I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of issues that I'll never get reconciled in this lifetime. But I can tell you this. We're going to hold fast to the faithful words that have been entrusted to us by God Himself. And so we're to make the Word of God fully known. And then Paul hones in on this mystery that had kind of been hidden for ages, but now is being revealed. And the mystery is just unfolded in verse 27. To them, that's the Gentiles like you and me. Most of us in this room would be not Jewish, but Gentiles. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And think about this. This is that biblical truth. Christ is now in you, in each of us as followers of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what we proclaim, Brother Jared, is also what sustains you and me as we preserve and proclaim the gospel, and as we persevere in suffering for the gospel. Because you will never be alone. You will never be alone. Because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And you have a team of brother pastors who will co-labor with you and love you and serve alongside of you. And we hold one another accountable. But we are a team. And we are together. But that is the mystery, is that Christ is now indwelling Jew and Gentile in this age. And that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we are to preserve and proclaim the gospel. Verse 28, it's Him, Jesus Christ, that we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Everyone with all wisdom that we may present, notice this, everyone mature in Christ. We've said this many times here. We're not as concerned with seating capacity as we are sending capacity. And what that means is we need men, women, young people. We need the teenagers that are in this room tonight. We need our children that are in this room tonight to understand that our goal and our prayer for you is that you be mature in Jesus. That means you grow up. It means you have a heart hunger for God and for His Word and to pray, and that you recognize that the Christian life is lived in total 100% dependence upon God. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so our aim as a gospel minister and as a pastor shepherd is to preserve and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that word everyone is important because sometimes it's tough loving the sheep. Sometimes goats make their way into the sheepfold and they pretend to be sheep, and so that makes things difficult. But the Lord's bondservant, 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to this. The Lord's bondservant. These verses have kept me in the ministry for 29 years. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That was point number one tonight. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so we are to teach and warn everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. So, number one, a gospel minister is to persevere in suffering for the gospel. Number two, a gospel ministry is to preserve and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, a gospel minister is powerful for the gospel. A gospel minister is powerful for the gospel. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "For this I toil." That word toil, many don't understand that word anymore. It means to work hard. So if you wake up wanting to sleep all day, craving chicken, fried chicken, that is not a call to biblical ministry. All right. That's not a call. That's probably two sins I can think of right off the bat, right? Laziness and gluttony, which are good Baptist sins, if there is such a thing. But notice Paul says, "For this I toil," right? I'm working my fingers to the bone. Right? I'm making tents by day. I'm preaching the gospel by night. I am discipling people one-on-one. We're trying to see everyone warned and taught and then sent out in the name of Jesus to further the kingdom. It's not about building our kingdom. It's about furthering his kingdom. And he says, I am working hard. But notice this, he's struggling. This is a wrestling word. Struggling. And so he's agonizing with all, now notice this, his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so, Pastor Jared, you don't do any of the pastoral work in your own strength. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8 says. So we can't do anything to please God in our own fleshly strength or power. It's not his charisma, and it's not his charm, and it's not his communication ability, which he has all three of those things. And are they bad? No. They are strengths. But if we're not careful, our strengths can become our weaknesses. You see, when we allow our ministry to become our mistress, which leads us away from our intimacy with God, we begin to live a lie. And we're outwardly performing, but there's no inner reality, no true walk with God. God time is so crucial. And Paul says, man, I'm working hard, I'm toiling, I'm struggling, I'm agonizing, but I'm doing it with his energy. I'm doing it with his mighty power that is work. What does it say at the end of the verse 29? Within me. We don't do it in our own strength. And so this is how the Lord led me to say it. A gospel minister is powerful for the gospel, not because we're powerful, but because he's all powerful. Amen. He's all powerful. And so tonight, my brother, I love you and your bride, your Shulamite woman. And tonight, we commit these truths to you too, that a gospel minister must persevere, not quit when it gets hard. We persevere in suffering for the gospel. We preserve and proclaim the true biblical gospel. And the gospel minister is powerful for the gospel as we abide in Christ and He abides in us. And God bears the fruit of His character in and through us. May God bless the preaching of His word. And may God bless Jared and Amanda Beria as they embark on this new journey as pastor and wife.